Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. As we greet and welcome all who have joined us this morning in person and online on this first Sunday in Lent. Our welcome includes those that are joining us by Facebook live stream and also in recorded form on our church's website. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this worship service originates from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production staff, and the bell and chancel choirs who will be performing the special music in today's worship service. Our liturgists are Gail Sawyer and Deanne McCormick. Please remember that while Lent is a period of self-denial, reflection, repentance, and even fasting, there is nothing about this period in church life that prevents us from the joyful and happy worship of God. And a very special gift has been given to the Mayflower Church by Nancy Lang, wife of her recently deceased husband, Stephen Lang. Stephen was the organist at St. Paul's Episcopal Church for 35 years in downtown Lansing and was the founder and director of the group of singers known as the Lang Singers. He had a beautiful church organ on which he practiced at home. Nancy has donated it to our church, and it was installed on Friday. So I would like to thank Kim Finneson for helping engineer its installation, Barb Fuller, our music director, who has been in contact with Nancy and others and was here during the installation. We had some heavy lifters, Jerry Fuller and Tom Hacker, and I don't know if you got involved in that, Justin, the heavy lifting, taking the Clavinova and making a practice instrument and the Friendship Center. But regardless, and also Ruth Posh for her support and arrangement for the transportation and move of the organ. Organ, have you ever heard of two men in a truck? Well, there were three men in a truck, and trust me, they needed three men. So we thank all of you, and of course, our biggest thanks will go to Deanne McCormick, who after 15 years in the gap between, she is resurrecting her skills as a church organist. It's been 15 years since she did that, but you'll be treated to the organ today. I won't say any more about it right now. But you will be hearing more about a way you can contribute to a scholarship fund for music students at MSU in memory of Stephen Lang, and we hope to announce sometime fairly soon a benefit concert that should be held here at the Mayflower Church, where the organ will be played in concert, and people have the opportunity, if they can and are able, to donate to the fund for music students at MSU. And today begins our Lenten study with Reverend Art Ritter, former pastor of the Meadowbrook Congregational Church in Novi, Michigan, and current moderator of our National Association. This study is open to all, requires no homework. That means I'll be there, and maybe you too. And no workbook. We'll just begin at the close of the coffee hour in our Friendship Center following worship, and Reverend Art will be joining us sometime during the coffee hour. And the focus will be on the question Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about who he was, and the focus will be the imagery that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John. The study will continue through Lent and conclude on Palm Sunday. Come any time and all the time, if you can. Regardless, we're looking forward to that. Next Sunday is something that we're going to call Blankets and Coats for the Homeless Sunday, and Gail Sawyer comes to make the announcement about our involvement.
Good morning. Last week at the Neighborhood Association meeting, which is held here at Mayflower, I had the opportunity to meet Jody Washington. Jody's been on city council before, and she's going to be running again for member at large. Jody is a tireless advocate for the homeless population here in Lansing, and she spoke of the need for blankets and coats. So starting today and continuing through next Sunday, March 5th, Mayflower will be collecting blankets and coats for the homeless population here in Lansing. Currently, there are 417 people who are living outside right now in Lansing. I, for one, cannot even begin to imagine in this cold winter weather living outside with no shelter and possibly no coat or no blanket. The blankets and coats do not need to be new. They can be gently used. It is requested that they be washed and clean. Next week, Jody, who works directly on the front lines with the homeless, who actually takes these coats and blankets to the people that are living out in the cold, will be speaking at the beginning of the service to tell us more about the work that she does. Last year, Mayflower filled up a pickup truck with blankets and towels for the animal shelter. We won't be filling up a pickup truck this year because we'll be bringing those items to the Friendship Center, and Jody and her team will be picking them up. But I know if we can fill up a pickup truck with blankets and towels for the animal shelter, we can do just as much, if not more, for the homeless population in Lansing. Thank you.
Thanks, Gail. We know there's a lot of winter left. When you come to around the 1st of March, we always think, oh, goodness, it's spring is here, but we know better in Michigan. Well, I want to say a big thank you to all who helped pull off a proverbial miracle this past weekend when the Youth Haven Ranch in Rives Junction, where the women's retreat for the Central Association of Congregationalists was to be held. We got that call at 8:30 on Friday morning. The retreat was supposed to start at 4 o'clock. Rives Junction was out of power due to their ice storm, and so they canceled, but a Lansing hotel was secured with 19 rooms available, and the Mayflower Church became the host for what turned out to be a very successful event. So I'd like to thank all of you who were involved in that. I think there were 9 attendees from our church, and there were several that helped out with food and decorations, all kinds of things. So thank you very, very much. Today's worship theme is The Limits of Freedom, taken from part of the creation narrative that we find in Genesis 2 and 3. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to worship on this first Sunday in Lent. This annual observance is much more than giving up chocolate for a few weeks. It is a time when we renew our commitment and call to follow Christ wherever he might lead. For Jesus, it was a 40-day period of self-denial in the wilderness, which prepared him for the rigors of the journey which lay ahead. Life itself has its rigors, but we also know that the journey for Christ and for us is one that can be full of joy, even in our endurance, our trials, and beyond the end of life into eternal glory. May each of us find joy through this Lenten season as we worship the Christ who shows us the way of life, which transcends the temporal, as we set our eyes upon the prize of life with God now and forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, as we enter the reflective season of Lent, we thank you for the precious gift of freedom you have graciously given to us as humans. You have granted to us the ability, discernment, and freedom to make conscious decisions which affect our lives and the lives of those around us. In the mysterious telling of the story of creation, may we discover a truth which lies at the heart of the biblical narrative. That truth lies in our inability to know and understand all mysteries, but that we can trust God with that which we cannot know. In this hour of worship, help us to increase our trust in a God who loves us and can provide the necessary guidance in our earthly journeys. We thank you for the one whom you sent and whom you follow, Christ our Lord, who will guide us in our journey to the cross and beyond as we look forward to Easter. That is our hope and our faith. For it is in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, bring me home through the night, through the dark, through the storm, to thy light.
Thou best man.
The best kind of giving happens not out of coercion or even obligation, but with a generous spirit which recognizes need. In that recognition, the generous spirit is rewarded with a simple knowledge that the need has been met. In that spirit, let us now give to God our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves to God in this sacred act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we bring our hearts to worship with expectant joy, but with the heaviness of continuing grief exacted upon our community by a senseless and deadly use of force. While our attention is focused on the present, we ask that you would also help us to remember and never forget the many other tragedies involving guns, including Columbine High School, Sandy Hook Elementary, the Country Music Festival in Las Vegas, several nightclubs, the Parkland School, the Black Church in South Carolina, the church in Texas, the school in Uvalde, Texas, and many, many others. We pause once again, not only in silence, but for repentance, for doing nothing. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bring healing and change. And may it begin today. Help us in our remembrance of those within our circle of love and care who deserve and need just as much our prayers, our love, our care, and our support. So among many others, we remember Leslie Timmons, Marcia Cornell, Bernie Holmes, Doug Nelson, Bill Nurnberger, the victims and families of the MSU tragedy, and the many others on our prayer list and some on our hearts whom we mention now. Now, Lord, in solemn determination to pray along with you, but also with a joyful spirit as we pray together, the prayer that you have taught us like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The usual rendition of the creation story of Adam and Eve is one of temptation, of sin, the fall, and death. Today, however, at the outset of our Lenten journey, we will explore the often overlooked and yet simple reality of this text, that any one of us will suffer painful consequences if we fail to recognize the natural limits of our God-given freedom. So hear now these words. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, in a fascinating and sometimes mysterious narrative of the biblical account of creation, we ask that you would give illumination by the help of your Holy Spirit to these words humbly offered and received. Amen. I am always indebted to the work and commentary upon Scripture, theology, and philosophy by many scholars and theologians whose resumes are staggeringly greater than mine. Today I would like to give credit to two of them, some of whose thought lines and some words are embedded within my sermon, although I will always claim a sermon as my own. And they are Dennis Olson, who is the Charles T. Haley Professor of Old Testament Theology at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. And the other is the author of a book I am reading entitled Jesus Unarmed, How the Prince of Peace Disarms Our Violence by Keith Giles. There are some honest questions in the creation narrative that are beyond the scope of one sermon. The meaning and purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The question about where the serpent gets knowledge that can be interpreted as being equal or even greater than the knowledge of God. The formulation of the theology of the quote-unquote fall and its effects upon all humans to come afterward. The motivations of God with the restriction imposed upon his creatures. And there are many more, but for a later time. So I'd like to begin with some wrong interpretations concerning the creation accounts in the beginning chapters of the Bible. And here are a few of them. Remember now, these are wrong, in my opinion. God created an absolutely perfect and static world originally in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, God does indeed create a good world, but not a perfect world. God repeatedly calls creation good, but evil and chaos existed so much that the breath, the wind, and the Spirit of God had to push the waters of chaos behind the dome in the sky and also under the earth. God also invited humans and other elements in creation to participate and exercise responsibility and stewardship over creation. The very first humans in the story of creation did not live in a luxurious paradise. This was no Caribbean vacation. God places the man in the garden to till and keep it. These are often overlooked. From the beginning, humans are made with a regular rhythm of doing work that has meaning and purpose for the good of creation. And a problem in God's good creation was discovered by God when God realized what was not good. It was that the man was alone and needed companionship. The second one is this, and these are all pretty common misunderstandings. The serpent is a Satan figure who brings evil into God's perfect creation. The serpent is not Satan. And the entire Old Testament does not develop that line of thought. The serpent was a talking snake, one of God's creation, a very crafty snake. The serpent poses questions and alternative explanations concerning God's motivations in creation for humans to consider. At any point in the conversation, the humans could have told the serpent that he was full of it and to please go and bother someone else, although there may not have been someone else to bother. There was something within the human spirit already that considered the option that the serpent presented as a reasonable response to God's prohibition. Here's one that's among the most important in terms of what is commonly misunderstood about the creation narrative. The woman alone succumbed to temptation, and so she alone is responsible for bringing sin into the world. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, yes. There is every indication to know or believe that the man was alongside, but stood idly by when the woman was having a conversation with a serpent. The man failed to speak up and speak out, and to join with the woman in an alliance against the serpent's attempt to appeal to the suspicions and yearnings that must have already been in the human heart. This is not a story of the woman who was alone and was tempted and was responsible for sin entering the world. But I must tell you, there is an unfortunate connection made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. And I think it would be appropriate for me to read that. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness in modesty. That's a tough one. And part of the toughness is that it doesn't agree with Paul in other areas when he said there is in Christ no male or female. But to read this with any kind of literal interpretation leads to nothing but confusion and despair upon those of us who believe that Jesus was the world's biggest and most effective game changer in the status of women, and that women and men were created equally from the beginning. An overall reading of the entire creation narrative confirms and supports that idea. The next one is that the central aim of Genesis 3 is to explain how evil came into God's perfect creation, so-called perfect. Although the word sin is not part of this narrative, The central aim of Genesis 3 is to describe the mystery of what we know as sin, not an attempt to explain its origin. The serpent is simply one of God's creatures, and the yearnings and suspicions of humans about God's motivations are somehow already deeply embedded within the human heart from the beginning, and simply needed the encouragement of the serpent to bring them out and convert them into action. Thus, Genesis 3 is less about explaining the origin of sin and more about describing what the reality of what it is to be human and our mysterious human tendencies to rebel against God, to resist the gracious boundaries and limitations that God places around us for our own good, and to desire to be like God rather than to be thankful creatures of God. This narrative, as part of the two creation narratives offered in the first three chapters of the Bible, deals with, among other things, an exploration of the limits of freedom imposed upon humans by God. We were horrified last week at another evidence of an epidemic gun violence that has now arrived at our doorstep upon our beloved local institution called Michigan State University. Many in this congregation and in our wider community have depended upon it for our education, the education of our children and grandchildren. Deanna and I had the privilege of witnessing the graduation of our grandson just last August when he completed his ROTC training. And many, or at least some in our congregation, have worked with gainful employment at Michigan State. We are still in the grieving process, and I tried my best to allow us to do that in a tangible way last Sunday. We mourn the loss of three young lives snuffed out, and we are deeply disturbed at the fears that are profoundly aroused, particularly in our younger generation, as they go about simply trying to get an education. The negative effects are going to be staggering upon that generation for years to come. Many of you know that I do not believe that people should come to church week after week and not hear any theological or pastoral perspective on the burning issues of the day. Gun violence is a burning issue. However, when I stand behind the sacred desk, it comes with a risk. And I want you to know that I accept that risk. In full disclosure, I have never owned a gun. Rarely shot one, and never hit a target, and have never killed an animal with one. I did go out deer hunting one time, and I had a 6-point buck right in my sights 20 yards out, and the gun started wobbling all over on me, and I couldn't bring myself to pull the trigger, and my best friend was with me, my best friend in high school, and he couldn't figure out why I didn't take that buck down, and I just put the gun down and said, "This isn't me," but I do want to mention that I do not condemn anyone who owns a gun or goes hunting. I do not make any bones about my abhorrence of the arguments put forward by some politicians and the bankrupt current philosophy of the National Rifle Association. And I greatly admire freedom-loving countries who have successfully dealt with gun violence by enacting strict gun control laws, particularly in Australia and New Zealand. But gun control laws alone will not singularly solve the problem. So let me continue. Our society has a distorted view of freedom, which is part and parcel of the discussion of what was going on in the minds of two humans involved in the creation narrative. Notice that they were not yet named. From a theological perspective, the freedom God ordains is expansive, but it is not boundless. The same is true in our society. We have seen it play out in what happened early on in the pandemic here in our own community in the state capitol as an angry armed mob stormed the capitol and later threatened the very life of our governor who lives just blocks from our church. And once again, in the name of a most vile and corrupt view of patriotism and freedom, others stormed our nation's capital and challenged the very notion of democracy, which we now understand is more fragile than we could ever have imagined. All in the name of freedom. We live in a violent society. And I had to verify this statistic, but in the 247 years of our existence as a country, we've only experienced between 15 and 8 years of total peace, depending on how you calculate the armed conflicts. We are a nation of war. It is hardly any wonder that our heroes are violent men who carry weapons and use deadly force whenever necessary. We've all been guilty of that. Many of our childhood comic and television personalities carried guns. Matt Dillon on Gunsmoke, my dad never, maybe once, but was not a gun owner, but he loved Matt Dillon on Gunsmoke, but nonetheless. James West on the Wild Wild West, anybody remember that? And even Captain Kirk, among many others. The message that most of us received as children were that the good guys use violence to stop the bad guys and protect the innocent. Do you ever remember playing cops and robbers? This philosophy has given rise in recent times. And it's this: the only thing that can stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. It is in our DNA as a nation. For example, Columbus used Christianity to justify murder, rape, enslavement, and mutilation. Slavery was backed, as you know, by much of American Christianity, as was the American apartheid that existed for about 100 years. And still has its effects today. Here's one, and I had to verify this when Hitler once said, "My feelings as a Christian point me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter." In 2005, the BBC reported that George W. Bush claimed God had told him to invade and occupy Iraq. With alarming frequency, we have seen self-proclaimed Christians turn to violence in the hope of changing policy. In Illinois, some of you may remember, but how easy it is to forget that Terry Joe said Latchik heard on a particular news channel that his pastor, Reverend Fred Winters, endorsed same-sex marriage. Mr. Sedlacek was so devoted to his perception of Christian values that he went and shot and killed his pastor. Richard Poplawski, a Christian, heard on a news channel that President Obama and the Democratic Party planned to take away his guns. It wasn't true, but he killed 3 cops anyway. American Christians have been fed lies, many of them streaming from pulpits from well-meaning people who are woefully and or willfully ignorant of what Jesus said and did. As long as you believe that Christ was literally crucified and rose from the dead, you can ignore everything he actually preaches and call yourself a follower. So I'd simply like to close with 3 quotes. The first is that of Pastor Robert Jeffries of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And here it is. "I'd say a quarter to half of our church members are concealed carry. They have guns, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. They bring them into church, and if somebody tries a shooting in our church, they may get 1 shot off or 2 shots off, but that's it. And that's the last thing they'll ever do in this life." Now here's a quote from Bill Maher, a self-avowed atheist who has gone out of his way to attack and debunk Christianity, but who makes a stunning observation, and I quote, "Here's a new rule. If you are a Christian who supports killing your enemies and torture, you have to come up with a new name for yourself. nonviolence was kind of Jesus' trademark, kind of his big thing. To not follow that part of it would be like joining Greenpeace and hating whales. I mean, you know, there is interpreting and then there's just ignoring. It's ignoring if you're for torture, as more and more Christians are, perhaps more than any other religion. And he closed with this. Martin Luther King Jr. gets to call himself a Christian because he actually practiced loving his enemies. And I close with a final quote from Brandon Andress. If we want a world in which we finally lay down our instruments of war, whether they be words or weapons, it only begins when we take the peace we celebrate and let it become the peace that incarnates. Thanks be to God, who has become incarnate in Christ, our Savior, but in the light of today's sermon, our model. May it ever be so. Amen. There are times when it's difficult to be a preacher. But there are times that I have to be honest with myself. I hope all of you understand that. I have a conscience too. And we as Congregationalists value that role of personal conscience. And I respect everyone's role with their own personal conscience. But I've said it before, I said it earlier, and I'll say it again. It's a shame when the church is silent. It's a shame when the pulpits are silent. You'll have to take that and filter it through your own experience and your own set of values and beliefs. But I want to thank this congregation, as I always do, for listening and thinking. And now, thinking about the burning issues and this issue of the day, may God grant us peace. May God grant school children the peace to be able to go to school and not have the fear of a shooter around the corner. May God help us as the people of God to make the difference, always knowing that we can and shall make a difference. So help us, God. Amen. Well, it is the first Sunday of Lent, folks, and with that we have purple in the vest, the vestments, and purple around my neck today. But that doesn't mean, as I mentioned earlier, that we have that same joyful spirit of fellowship and love. I want to tell you that the women left lots and lots of food for you to eat back here today, and so we want you to just chow down and have a wonderful time of love and fellowship. And then when Reverend Art Ritter comes in, I want him to have a glorious welcome as we welcome him. And he's graciously consented to come and share with us in a 5 or 6 week journey with him. So, even in Lent, let's have a little fun. Amen. Carlene, it's good to see you. My goodness.